Now, the way of salvation, the way of eternal life, the way that God can be just and justify sinners, and the way of acceptance with God is revealed in the Scriptures, the Word of God, in the plainest, clearest language. Think about it now. You go back to the Garden of Eden. Man and woman have fallen. And God makes this announcement. The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. There's only one seed of woman. And that's the one of whom the Lord spake in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and will bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And later in Isaiah 9, he said, unto us a child is born, a son is given. Son of man, son of God. The government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the name of God. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in his days, God said through Jeremiah, shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And he is bruised for our iniquities. Our transgression laid upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. That's the word in promise. And then throughout the Old Testament, God gave us pictures and types of how men can approach God. Way back again now, just after the fall, outside the Garden of Eden, two brothers came to approach God to worship. One of them was named Cain. And Cain brought the produce of his fields, the work of his hands, the labor of his own hands to God as an offering for his sins. His brother Abel brought a lamb, slew the lamb, roasted his body with fire, and poured his blood on the altar, and pled the mercy of God through the blood of the lamb. And God had respect to Abel's offering. Received him. To Cain, he had not respect. The only way to approach God is through the blood of the lamb. And then the Passover lamb came. And Moses told him to take a lamb in Exodus 12. Put it up for 4 days and observe it. After the 4 days, slay the lamb. Roast its body with fire and eat the body. And put the blood on the door. And God said, I'll pass through this land tonight, and I'll slay the firstborn in every home. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The way to approach God is the blood of the Lamb. The way to be delivered from the judgment of God and the death which God afflicts upon those who disobey is the blood of the Lamb. And then, throughout the book of Leviticus, God showed us how the mediator would intercede for us. And he gave to Israel a high priest named Aaron. And he said, now once a year, that high priest would slay a lamb out there on the altar, roast it with fire, picture of Christ under the wrath of God on the cross. Take the blood, come across the courtyard, wash your hands, clean your feet, in the presence of the Lord, in the pure water from the laver. Go inside. Take the incense. Go into the Holy of Holies. And on the mercy seat, which covers the broken law, sprinkle that blood. And this will be an atonement. An atonement for your sins. One mediator, Christ Jesus. One mercy seat, Christ Jesus. One blood, Christ Jesus. He hath appeared by his own blood, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then the Redeemer came. Those were all promises and all pictures and types of Christ. And then he came, and the angel said to Joseph, Mary being with child by the Holy Ghost, the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that holy thing which is conceived in her is the Son of God. And Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he is coming to save his people from their sins. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then the angels came down from heaven and said to the shepherds, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the message that the Father spoke from heaven when Christ Jesus the Lord was glorified in the presence of his apostles and baptized by John. Both occasions, the Father said, This is my Son, my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him. Then the apostles declared unto us in 2 Corinthians that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And our Lord Jesus himself took the bread in the presence of his apostles and broke it. And he said, This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. He took the wine, told them, drink all of it. This is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins. And 1 John, way in the back of the book, summed it up. He said, This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then in the book of Revelations, in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, John said, I saw a throne, and I saw a multitude which no man could number, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven. And they all had on white robes, and they all had palms of victory. And they all cried with one voice, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and had made us unto God, our God, kings and priests. Unto him be all glory and praise forever. And one of the elders said, Who are these people? He said, Well, you know. Yes, he said, I know. These are those who've come through the valley of the shadow of death, through an earthly walk. They've come through great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's in plain terms all the way through this book. From Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22, Behold, come Lord Jesus. And yet, There's no subject on earth which creates more controversy and disagreement than how a sinner is saved. Isn't that a fact? There's no subject that creates more dissension and disagreement than that subject. How can a man be just with God? There's no subject against which more error and confusion, ranting and raving. There's no subject that has been brought to bear more disagreement than Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And I tell you, not only the enemies of the Lord, but too often the friends of Christ, people who love Christ, are guilty of confusing how a man is justified before God. Even the friends of Christ are guilty of confusing this gospel of grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, And they have to be reminded every day that salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is not by works. It's not by deeds of the law. It's not by feeling. It's not by laws. It's not by our morality. It's by the grace of God through the blood of the Son of God. For as much as you know, Peter reminds us, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last days for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Do you believe that? The problem is not with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are plain and clear on this subject, how men are saved. The problem is with men and women. And the more we talk, and the more we try to explain the gospel, the more we try to reconcile our theories and our theology with God's truth, the more confused people become. The gospel doesn't need to be explained. It needs to be proclaimed. The gospel doesn't need my wisdom. It doesn't need the wisdom of the theologians. The gospel of Christ is so far above the wisdom of men that to them, in their natural wisdom, it appears to be nonsense, foolishness. Because, as he said over there in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared in Christ for them that love him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18. See if this is not what Paul's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross, of the blood of Christ, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching, proclaiming the gospel, declaring the good news to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. And Christ is the wisdom of God. We preach Christ. Christ crucified. Christ our substitute. Christ our sin offering. Christ our atonement. Christ our satisfaction. We proclaim the good news of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. And those who are taught of God, who are being saved, to them it's the power of God. To the world it's foolishness. Always has been, is now, always will be. But to those who are saved or being saved, that good news is the power of God and the wisdom of God. A thirsty man knows what water is. And he knows what water can do. Tell him where it's found. That's the key. A thirsty man knows what water is. He knows what water can do. Quench his thirst. Tell him where the water is found. That's what Christ did. He stood there on the last day of the feast and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A hungry man knows what bread is. He knows what bread can do. Tell him where it's found. Christ said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. I'm the bread. He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood will never die. Come and dine. Tell him where it's found. Don't try to define the bread. Tell him where it's found. A hungry man knows what bread is. A thirsty man knows what water is. And a weary man, tired, weary, heavy laden, bowed down with sin and sorrow, he knows what rest is. He knows what rest is. That's what he wants, is rest. Tell him where it's found. Christ said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You find rest unto your soul. Come on. Tell him where it's found. That's what I'm saying. The gospel doesn't need to be explained. It needs to be proclaimed. And those who are thirsty will come to the well. And those who are hungry will come to the bread. And those who are weary will come to Christ, a shade in the wilderness. And a naked man, he knows the humiliation and embarrassment of being caught naked and exposed in the presence of men. But oh, the sinner knows something about the embarrassment and the humiliation of standing naked before God at the judgment. And that naked man needs a robe. Tell him where it's found. Tell him where it's found. Tell him who is the robe of righteousness. That's what Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own fig leaf apron of righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith, that royal robe of righteousness in Christ Jesus that makes us, though our sin is scarlet, or scarlet is white as snow, though our sins are innumerable, double-dyed like crimson, they'll be as wool. Tell him where it's found. If he's naked, he'll run for the robe. If he is, tell him where the water is. If he's thirsty, he'll come. If he's hungry, he'll come. If he's weary, he'll come. If God's made him willing, broken his heart, he'll come. And as he comes, he'll learn more. Yeah, I guarantee you that every guilty, helpless, condemned man down there in jail knows what mercy is. I just guarantee you that he knows what a pardon means and what to be justified means. He knows. And I'm saying that sinners before God, they know what mercy is. Tell them where it's found. They know what pardon is. I'll forgive your sins and remember them no more. Tell him where it's found. They know what freedom from judgment is. Tell them where it's found. Christ Jesus, our Lord, was having a meal with a group of sinners one time, and the religious fellows over here said to his disciples, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord heard them, and he turned and said, the well don't need a doctor. I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. Go learn what that means. Do you know what it means? To be hungry, to be thirsty, to be weary, to be naked, to be imprisoned, to face judgment. Then you'll come running. But a man's got to be lost before he be found. He's got to be a sinner before he seeks a Savior. He's got to try all the world's positions and find out they can't help him to come to the one who can help him. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2, my text, chapter 2, verse 1. And brethren, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come preaching this message in lofty words of eloquence and human philosophy and the wisdom of men trying to impress you. Not at all. He said in verse 2, I determined in my heart not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I resolved to make nothing the subject of my message and my ministry except Jesus Christ and His precious blood. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the whole of the gospel. This is the whole of the testimony of God. It's concerning Him. I thought about this yesterday. What if a man walked up to me out of the clear blue and said, Preacher, you've been studying the Bible and preaching 51 years now. In as few words as possible, you sum up for me the gospel. In as few words as possible. I thought a lot about that. And I thought I'd ask you about that this morning. See what you come up with. Few words as possible. But I came up with this in Romans chapter 1. I'd say this to him. The gospel. As few words as possible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That's my subject. Separated to the gospel of God. And this gospel is no new gospel. It's the gospel promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel of everybody who's gone before us and everybody who will come after us. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the definition of the gospel. The whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, the whole hope of a sinner is concerning that man. That's right. It has to do with Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. And this Christ, he said, is declared to be this Christ, he said, is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a man. Man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power. And everything God requires is found in Him. Everything my soul needs is found in Him. Everything that heaven demands is found in Him. Everything is concerning His Son. Everything about Him. Who He is, why He came, what He did, where He is now. That's the gospel. It's concerning His Son. That's the gospel. And when you preach Christ, you preach the gospel. If you preach the Christ, made of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God. All right, I've determined verse 2 of our text now, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. I resolved to make nothing the subject of my message and ministry and preaching save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. What's that talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about his bodily weakness. He said his bodily presence was weak. He said on another occasion, who is weak that I'm not weak? He said on another occasion, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And also, the Apostle Paul lived in a very humble and low, he lived a very humble and low existence among the Corinthians. He even labored with his own hands to furnish the things he needed to keep them from charging him with covetousness. And he never exerted the authority of his office. He was always dependent upon the Spirit of God. So I was with you in weakness. And he said, I was with you in fear. He wasn't afraid of men. He wasn't afraid of their opposition. He wasn't afraid of what they could do to him. But he said, I labored among you and I preached to you in fear and trembling. And he refers here to the greatness and awesomeness of the ministry of the Word. What a responsibility to preach the Word. Who's sufficient for this? Who's sufficient to define the gospel? His deep concern was to preach the truth of God. And people who hear him receive that truth. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul deals with this awesome responsibility of preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to him here. He says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." If we preach the gospel of God, in honesty, sincerity, truth, and for the glory of God, He'll bless it. He'll make us triumph in our ministry. And He'll make manifest the savor. That word savor is fragrance. Sweet odor. The fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. As we preach the gospel in Christ, that fragrance will flow out over the congregation. For we are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ. Christ is our message. And we are a sweet fragrance of Christ in them that save and in them that perish. Both people smell the fragrance. Both people hear the message. Those that are saved and those that are not saved. Those who believe and those who don't believe. When we preach this message, it goes forth and they hear it. And they sense it. And they feel it. And they're exposed to it. And those who have the Spirit of God love it. It's a sweet smell. I like that gospel. But those who are trying to find acceptance with God by their works, they're offended. Those who are seeking to come to God some other way, they're offended. Those who are seeking to find acceptance with God by their religion or profession or their deeds, they're offended. It doesn't smell sweet to them. It's an offensive odor. It's an offensive odor. Verse 16, he says to the one, to those who do not believe, to those who are offended, to those whom the gospel of Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone is an offense, we are to them a smell of death upon death. Dead people smell like dead people. And they have the senses of dead people. It's the odor of death. But to those that are saved, those that are saved, it's the smell of life unto life. And then he asks this question, who on earth is sufficient for this task? Who's sufficient for this kind of responsibility? I'm telling you what the gospel is. How man is justified before God. How man can come to God. How a woman can be accepted of God. There's just one way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I showed you how clearly the gospel set forth from Abraham, Moses, the apostles, and the revelation. It's Christ. And yet, as that message goes forward, to some it's offensive, but to some it's a sweet smell. And who's sufficient? Well, no man is, but listen as he goes on in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we looked at verse 17, chapter 2. But we're not as many who corrupt the Word of God. We're not going to change it to please men. But as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, speak we in Christ, of Christ. Now look it down here at verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where it is. Our sufficiency is in the Word. Our sufficiency is in God. Verse 6, who made us, who has made us, also made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. The letter, the law kills. It slays, it kills. When the law came, I died. But the Spirit giveth life. That's why he says, I said, with you in weakness. I was with you in fear, with you in much trembling. We're handling eternal matters. We're handling the glory of God. We're handling the testimony of God. We're handling the report concerning His Son. Be careful. Take heed what you preach, but take heed how you hear. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. My subject was not nature, the arts, science, philosophy, politics, tradition, ceremony. My subject is salvation in Christ Jesus. My style of preaching was to preach the Word, proclaim the Word, depend on the Holy Spirit to make that Word effectual. Now here's the key statement. Verse 5, the key statement. All of this for this. All that I've said for this. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in the words of men, in the theology of men, in the persuasible powers of men, but in the power of God. The conclusion of our preaching and of your hearing, that you should look to Christ, not to us, not to the church, not even to the Bible. Look to Christ. That you should believe Him, His way. That you should receive Him by faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. That your faith and your confidence and your hope would not stand in the wisdom of men, or in the theology of men, or in the creeds and catechisms of men, or in the persuasion of men, or in a pastor or a preacher, or an elder, or a writer, or a philosopher, or a parent. But in Christ, the power of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's what we're going to preach tonight. Who is this power of God? Who is this wisdom of God? Look across the page at 1 Corinthians 1:24. It says, unto them which are called by the Spirit, called by the Word of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. This morning in Sunday school, we studied faith, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, works of men, or the words of men, but in Christ, the power of God. We studied the subject of faith, Hebrews 11. That's the chapter of faith. And God starts in that chapter, back just outside the garden, and talks about a man named Abel, who came to God with the blood. Talks about a man named Enoch, who walked with God by faith. Talks about a man named Noah, who heard God, who believed God, who prepared an ark, saved his house. Then God comes just beyond that flood, on this side of the flood, and starts with a man called Abraham, 75 years old, who lived in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and God said, Abraham, get out of your father's house and go to the land I'll show you. He believed God in Christ, because he saw my day, Christ said. And he said to his son, God will provide a lamb, the Lord Jesus. He had a son named Isaac, called the seed. And he had a son named Jacob, called the Prince with God. They believed God. He had a son named Joseph, who believed God. These men all believed God, believed Christ. They wrote of Christ. They talked of Christ. Then along came Moses down in Egypt. He believed God. 40 years he lived in the riches of Egypt. Then he counted those riches but dung, like Paul, that he might win Christ. And 40 years God kept him in the desert and made him the meekest man alive. And then he sent him down there to lead his people out. And Moses kept the Passover. He slew the first lamb for Passover, put the blood on the door. I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Moses believed the blood of the lamb. And then along came Samuel. Along came David. Read the blood. Along came Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the rest of them. These men all believed God all the way back. When the first boy, son of Adam, sacrificed the lamb. Same message. Same message. Same message. Not confused and complicated by all the different denominational preferences and promotions and programs, but Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Might not be a church building within 1,000 miles. Moses didn't have one out there in the wilderness, but he walked with God. Enoch didn't have one, but he walked with God. Enoch never had the 10 commandments, but he walked with God. That's why he believed God. Believed God. I believe. So I'm summing this message up, asking you to turn to Hebrews 12. I just talked about all these people in Hebrews 11. In every dispensation, from the first one, from the fall to the flood, from the flood to Moses, from Moses to Canaan, from Canaan to Christ, from Christ to this day, everybody that's ever been saved, look to Christ. That's the way he sums up Hebrews 11, verse 1 of chapter 12. This Bible wasn't divided in chapters and verses when this was written. He finished that chapter 11. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, every sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that's set before us." Three words: looking unto Jesus. That's it. Looking unto Jesus. The gospel is concerning his Son. Looking unto Jesus. Not to my faith. For it's not from faith that saith salvation comes, but from Christ. It's not looking to my look, it's looking to Christ. It's not looking to my strength or my weakness. Not looking to my gifts or my grief. It's not looking to my meditations or lack of them. It's not looking to the brethren. It's not looking to my enemies. It's looking to Christ. Christ alone. Looking unto Christ alone. Looking unto Christ always. Looking unto Christ until he comes. And when he comes, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. What a blessing. Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Our Father,